You know, Jesus had a conversation with the woman at the well, and he told her, he says, yet a time is coming, and now has come when true worshipers will worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. For those are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks, right? And it pleases the Lord when we worship him today, not only in spirit, that we know him, that we're alive in Christ, but in truth of who Jesus is and what he did for us on our behalf, amen? And let's praise God the Father and God for his love and his salvation he's given to us, that he's called us, he's called you and I who know Jesus as our Savior to worship him in spirit and in truth, alive in Christ and of who Jesus is, amen? That's what he's called us to do. I want to get right to the message this morning. We're going to conclude our series this morning in 1 John and our series of Remember to Love. If you turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, appreciate that. Let me just say what he's talking about, what John is really driving home here, is the beauty of the new birth is what he's talking about, the birth that we have in Christ. And he drives it home by saying these words in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, where he says this, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that it overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen, right? So Jesus is driving home about this beautiful birth that we have, our physical birth, it's not really, but a baby being born. He's talking really about spiritual birth, but a baby being born, we think about that. But it's not only a blessing for the mom and the dad and the child being born, it's a blessing for the whole extended family for a baby being born. It's a blessing for the whole community when a baby is born, amen? It's a blessing. And I think John would affirm that, but I think John would take it even further, and John would say that as great as a natural birth is, as great as a natural adoption is, far greater and far better is being born into the family of God, I think what he would say, and being adopted into the spiritual household of faith through Jesus Christ. That is all of John's theology right there, he's sharing it. And that's what he's driving home in his gospel. The gospel of John, he drives that message home. Some of you remember Billy Graham, probably all of you remember Billy Graham, right? Billy Graham was one of the great evangelist preachers. One of his famous messages that he preached again and again throughout the world is you must be born again, right? You must be born again. And so is John. That's John's message of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Being born again is what John talks about. If we celebrate natural birth, our physical birth, we all do that when our birthdays come, we celebrate those. How much more should we celebrate our spiritual birth, right? Being born in the family of God, being born from above. How many know there's no greater blessing than being born of God, right? To be born again, born from above. There's no greater blessing than that that we can have in our life. But how do we know that we're a child of God? That should be the question. Anybody talks like I'm talking today, that you must be part of the family of God. The first thing that should come into our mind, how do I know that I'm part of God's family? How can I be certain? How can I know for sure that I'm part of his family? And that's why John writes. John writes not to produce insecurity in the believer, but he writes to give us assurance of our blessed assurance of salvation, right? This blessed assurance of what we have, to affirm that we are his in Jesus, right? Why does he do that? Why does he write this in the words and stuff like that? Because emotions are terrible influences and indicators of our assurance. You cannot, on any given day, base your assurance on how you feel in the morning or every day, right? You can't base it on how you feel. Because let's face it, certain days you wake up and you don't feel like you should. You don't feel like you're saved. How many of you have ever felt like that? Boy, the way I'm acting, the way I'm responding, I don't feel like I'm saved today, right? Does God really love me? And John wants us to have this blessed assurance of our salvation, based off of something far more firm than just our feelings and our emotions. This is that it's our connection to God through Jesus Christ. He wants us to understand this. He wants us to know who are believers in Jesus, but he also wants unbelievers to know that they're not part of the body of Christ. He wants them to understand that. Because one of the greatest fears, concerns for anyone should have is this whole fear of self-deception or being in disillusionment, thinking they have something and they don't. And John doesn't want that. He wants to make sure you are sure. For John, he paints kind of a blank canvas. And he only uses two colors, black and white. There's no gray areas with John. There's no gray areas. Either you are or you're not. That's the way John looks at it. And for us, we kind of put people in various categories between good and bad. And that's based on our own ideologies and our own social behaviors and all those kind of things. But John is saying, no, it's not based off of that. It's based off of one thing and one thing alone. Have you been born again? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? That's what it's based on to John. That's the way it is. Not off of works, not off of social behavior, not off any of things, but off of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how John looks at it. Black and white, just like that. You see, for John, if you've not been born again, he says you're part of the kingdom of darkness and death. And you're a prisoner to those things. But Christ has come to set us free. And being in Christ, he has set you free, that we go from being a prisoner of death and darkness to being free in Jesus, the light of Jesus' kingdom and his love, right? That's what he's saying. So the big idea of the passage this morning, the new birth makes you a child of God, is what he's saying. So John is going to give us evidence to show that you've been born of God, that you've experienced this new birth, that you are truly a child of God. And all through 1 John, as I've been telling you, that John gives tests. And this is one of the tests. How do you know that you're born of God? He's going to give us evidence. We're going to look at three pieces of evidence that he's going to give us that we can know that we're born of God, he's going to give us. And so the first one, if you've been born of God, you believe in Jesus. It's real simple. Look at the first part of verse 1. He tells us right there. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. He tells us right there, right? It's one of the evidence. Do you believe in Jesus? What makes this really powerful, that John is not speaking in predominantly Christian nation when he's saying this. He's not writing in a time where Christianity is a dominant religion of the world. He's not writing at that time, or even the culture that he's writing in is dominant at that time. No, John is writing in a culture that is marked by paganism, marked by polytheism. You say, what is polytheism? It's a belief that there are many gods. What Judaism introduced in the world, and later on Christianity championed, that there's but one God, right? There's only one God. And this one God is creator of heaven and earth, who's all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent, and all-loving God. That's what Judaism. And then Christianity even takes it even the further step, takes it further, and it says, but there's only one way to have access to this God. There's only one way to know this God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior of this world. That's how we can know we have access to God the Father, is through Jesus, right? It's through Jesus, through faith in Christ and Christ alone. And I share this with you, not because it takes up time to share this. I share because I believe it's my job as the pastor at Crossroads, as I think John thought it was his job, to protect the flock against false versions of the truth. Because you're going to find that out there, right? All kinds of false versions of the truth. No doubt, this young flock that he was writing to, that he was speaking to, would have competing messages that were going on during that time. And they would have heard from the Gnostics of their day that would have said, the material world is somehow all evil, and the only thing that is good is the spirit world. That's the only thing that is good. So God would have never came in the flesh, because this flesh is evil. So Jesus cannot be the Son of God. He cannot be God, because God would not come in the flesh. So right there, they're denying Jesus is God. And they would have heard that. It would have been one of the messages they would have heard, a competing message. They would have heard a competing message about who the real Christ is. They would have heard about all kinds of false messiahs. Competed against Jesus, right? They would have heard of that message. They would have heard that competing message about what sin is and what sin is not. And they would have heard messages all kind of like that, different what Jesus preached on. But John relieves us from all that confusion by grounding our faith in God's word. The written word here, the Bible, and the word made flesh. Who's that? Jesus. Say it loud. Who's that? Jesus. So the written word and the word made flesh, everything's grounded in those two. God's written word and the word made flesh is Jesus. For John's salvation, the experience through faith in Jesus is what he's saying. But this belief, though, this faith is just not intellectualism. And he's been saying this all through this series. He's been talking about this in 1 John. It's not some cold or distant affirmation of a set of truths, though we do affirm doctrinal truth, and though we do affirm the teachings of Scripture, right? But for faith, for John, this faith has to do more than just intellectualism. It has to do with relational trust, is what he's saying, a relational trust that we have that causes us to put our hopes and our dreams and our confidence in someone other than ourselves, is what he's saying. So, and the question is, do you believe? Do you trust in Jesus enough that he's the only source of your forgiveness of sins? Do you believe in him? Or do you believe that you're able to save yourself? Or do you believe that you're going to get yourself ready so you can stand before a holy God and trust in yourself and yourself alone? See, John understood confidence in relational trust is what he would say. Just like when you came in here and you sat in that chair that you're sitting in today. You came in here and you demonstrated your confidence. You had a relational trust in that chair that you sat in. So much so, you put your full weight in that chair that you had confidence that that chair would hold you. Otherwise, you would have never sat in that chair, right? That the fact that you sat down in that chair, it makes it, chair means that you are confident in it. You have trust in it. You have faith in that chair. And that's what our faith, same way with our faith in Jesus. That's what he's saying. John is saying he doesn't want us to be able to talk the talk, just to talk the talk, but he wants us to walk the walk. He wants us to come to the point where he wants us to put our full trust in Jesus, to be trusting him alone, that we might rest in him and trust in him and put our full weight in Jesus of all our hopes, of all our dreams, and all of our understanding of what it means to be a child of God, fully in Jesus, fully in him is what he's saying. It's only him and only him, no one else. Not you and something else, not you, him and something else, just Jesus Christ and him alone. That's the way John preaches. That's what he's talking about. One more thing about this born of God that's interesting, when he says that there would be like the Father. Another way of seeing it, to be fathered by God is what John is saying. What John is saying is one of the evidence that we've been fathered by him is seeing and affirming or believing what the Father has said that we see in our own lives. Us looking like the Father, not in physical appearance, is not what he's talking about, but us looking like the Father that our beliefs in harmony with his, right? Do I want my children to look like me? Of course you want your children to look like you, but just not physically. You know, sometimes your children look like you, and that happens sometimes, but rarely, but it happens. But the reality is, if we're honest with ourselves, we want most desire for children to look like you is in their beliefs, right? How many parents would agree with me on that? That you want them to agree with your beliefs. So much if they don't look like you, that's fine. But as long as they agree with what you believe, right? You're right. You want your children to affirm what you affirm to be true. That's what you really want from them, right? And that's what God the Father wants from us. We know that we have been fathered by God when you and I fully trust and believe in his son, Jesus. That's one of the evidences that we have been fathered by God and we've been born of God when we put our full trust in Jesus and him alone. And the question is, have you put your faith in him? Have you put your faith in Jesus? This is how you know that you've been born of God. One of the evidences. This is how you know. Have I put my faith and trust in Jesus? But John doesn't just stop with this whole dissertation about belief or faith, but he connects it, as John always does. If you look at John's writings, he always connects it. For John, faith and truth are always connected to love. If you're going to say have faith and truth, it's got to be connected to love. And look where he goes next. He wants us to affirm that if we are born again, if we are born of God, the second evidence to show you have been born of God, you love God's children is what he's saying. You love God's children. He goes on in verse 5, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 rather, and he says, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. This is the way John communicating to us, the way you really love God, you want to please God, is that you love what he loves, right? When you truly love someone, you love what they love. Isn't that true? You love what they love. And when we love God, we will love those born of God, is what he's saying. You will love God's children, is what he's saying. You're going to love God's children if you really love God. Don't forget the time and the nature and the audience in which he's writing to, because context, historical context makes a difference when we're interpreting scripture. At this time when this is written, understand now, Christianity is vastly expanding in this time. The Christianity is just not this group of Jewish believers anymore, but now it's invading and penetrating Gentile cultures around the world. People are hearing about Jesus, and people from different backgrounds and dialects and languages, people who listen to different music and eat different food. So John knows what he's doing when he's writing here, and he's challenging the believer to love God's children. Not people who just look like you and think like you, but with all kinds of different various people is what he's talking about. This isn't some easy, simple command that John is saying, I want you to love those people you have affinity for. He's not saying it. He says, no, true love of God, true evidence that you've been born into God's family, that you've been born of God, is when you're able to love beyond cultural barriers. Love people who are not like you. Not that same kind of culture as you are, because God's Spirit is at work in you. Because that's one of the evidence that you've been born of God when we start loving like that. And I think he writes this passage challenging us to examine our hearts to see if we have that same type of love in us. That type of love that rises above that shallow barrier of affinity that we might have for certain individuals that are easy for us to love, that think like us and are a lot like us, but goes broad and expansive to love people from various backgrounds, from various ethnic backgrounds and ethnic cultures and all those kind of things that he's talking about. Because of Christ, because of our love for God the Father, he's saying that we have this kind of love for those kind of peoples. He says, then when we do that, we have evidence that we've been born of God. When we start loving that way. And maybe you lack that love. But the good news is what the Bible says, that you can be born again, right? You can be born of God. We can set apart those lonely, earthly loves that we might have. And we can have this lasting heavenly love and be liberated to love like heaven wants us to love, like God loves, right? The love that God gives us, to love God the Father, love the body of Christ, and love to love others is what he wants us to do. That's what he wants. But here's the rule. You and I don't get to pick and choose who gets it and who doesn't, who God lets in and who he doesn't. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God said, I'm going to let you today edit the list, who's in and who's out. Wouldn't you like that? Would you like that? You're in, you're out. No, 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 yes, yes. You get to say that. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't invite us into that. God makes the decision solely based on himself, his infinite wisdom, and by his grace. Praise God for that, because if it wasn't for that, you might not get in. I might not get in, right? Praise God that our salvation wasn't put to a collective congregational vote. That it's not because, okay, you guys are going to let me in heaven or not, and maybe today you don't like me. You say no. So it's praise God it's not like that. But because of God and his love and his grace and his mercy, all on him, praise God it's like that. We want it to be that way. But this is how we know, though, that you and I have been born again. Because when I love God, I love you. And that's the way you have to say. If you say, I love God, you love others, right? If you don't love others, you have to question, I don't have that evidence in my life of that love. That's what he's saying. Here's one of the evidence. If I say I love God, then I love you. And it means all of you, all the body of Christ, all the body of Christ. I'm to love everyone is what he's saying. But then he goes on to verse 2. And he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Now John is looking on the other side of the coin. The first side of the coin, he says, how do we know we love the Father? Because we love the children of God. How do we know we love the children of God? Because we love the Father. How do we know we love the Father? He flips the coin because we obey his commandments. His word is what he's saying. He flips the coin. Why does John write like this? I think he's combating two heresies that always plagued the church. The first heresy that some say I can love God without loving people. The second one to say heresy that somehow I can love people without loving or obeying God's commandments. And isn't it always been prevalent in a culture today that we see that we have that people redefine tolerance, that we have this tolerance, I'm supposed to have tolerance to ignore the exclusive claims of the gospel, right? To basically say that I just love people so much, that I love them so much, that I'm willing to even compromise the truth. That I love the gospel so much that I'm willing, because I love people, and I just love people, that I'm willing to compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ because I love people so much. And people start to do this. But listen, there's no truth without love, and there's no love without truth, right? We can't say I love if we're not obeying what God tells us to do. If we truly love God's children, then we will love the Father, and we will obey his commandments. If we say, I love God, I love God's children, and I will obey his commandments, we will not be some cold-hearted Pharisees, or we will not be some like mushy, compromised secularist. We're not going to be people who deny religion or deny the word of God, but we will have truth and love that brings transformation and assurance. That's what we're supposed to have. Not to compromise God's word. We're to never compromise his word because I love people. No, if I truly love the Father, I'll love people, but I will also obey his commandments in every area, right? Not in just some, in every area. To John, what he's saying, to love God is to keep his commandments. If we really, truly love God, we'll keep his commandments. What commandments do you think that he has in mind here? You think about that? What commandments is he talking about? Does he expect us in that moment to think of the 613 commandments that mark the Old Testament Israelite community? Is that what he's saying? You got to keep all those 613 commandments that they had. You need to keep every one of those. I don't think that's what he has in mind. I don't think that's what John is thinking. I think what John has in mind is what we talked about last week Well, we went to Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40. We didn't go to the passage. I just shared it with you. And it records a conversation that Jesus had with the teacher of the law, a man who studied the law, and he asked Jesus a question. And let me read what he says here. In verse 36, Matthew 22, he says, "Teacher," which is talking to Jesus, "which is the great commandment in the law?" Verse 37, "And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But listen to what he says in verse 40. 'On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" And so what Jesus was saying, this is it. And this is what John is talking about. There are two great commandments that I believe that John has the center of his focus and his vision in this passage. These two commandments, and if you got these, you got all the law. If you got these, he's saying, you've got all the teaching and the prophets down and the law down if you have these two commandments down. What are the central messages of these two commandments that he's saying? He's saying you and I are to have two great loves, is what it's saying. We're going to have two great loves. Again, this is not disconnected from verse 1. Because in verse 1, it tells us to be born again. To be born in the family of God, we have to be a child of God, meaning we have to have right beliefs, is what he's saying. But right beliefs always leads to two great loves. It always does. Two great loves we're supposed to have. How do I know I have right beliefs? It is measured by my two great loves that I'm supposed to have. What are the two great loves? Do I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind? Do I love others like I love myself? That's the measurement. Do I love others like I love myself? And that's hard. That's hard, right? If you have those two great loves, then and only then can you be assured that your doctrine is right. We need to understand that. Because if the doctrine that you have produces a coldness toward others, because if the doctrine you have does not produce a deep commitment and love for God in His Word, then it is a false doctrine. You are misinterpreting God's Word, because God's Word always, always leads to love. Loving God and loving others. Even when you say, well, I'm supposed to have a righteous anger, but that righteous anger always starts with God, because I love God so much and I love others so much that it makes me upset because something's happening. It always starts with those two great loves. God's Word always leads to those two great loves. And any time that you come out of reading God's Word and you don't have love, or love for God and love for others, then you have a false doctrine. You misinterpret what Scripture is saying. So how can I know my doctrine is right? Through the love that it produces in me. Because God's Word will always produce love. Always. Never hatred. Always love, because that's who Jesus is, right? Love. God loves us and wants us to demonstrate that love toward others. He goes on in verse 3, and he says in verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." It's an interesting statement. It's a very easy statement to say, isn't it? His commandments are not burdensome. Can we say that? His commandments are not burdensome. It's easy to say, but it's not easy to practice. And it's probably debatable if I could talk to some of you. You already say, right, I like to say that some of His commandments are a bit burdensome. Would you say that? Some of them are a bit burdensome. Some are kind of hard to do. And I'm sure someone would say that everything He asks us to do is not easy. And maybe some of you would go to the next step and say, I feel like a lot what He's asking us to do is tough. It's tough to be a Christian. It's tough following Jesus. His commandments do feel burdensome, right? Do they feel like that sometimes? It feels burdensome to do some of the things He's asking us to do. It's hard, it's difficult, and all those kind of things. But John clearly says here, he says right here in this passage, for those born of God, His commandments are not burdensome. So how do we reconcile this? How do we get this straight? How do we get this, settle this controversy, what He's saying here? We feel sometimes it's burdensome, and John is saying, no, God's commandments are not burdensome at all, not at all. Well, it's to understand what John is commanding us, what He's telling us to do, to understand how being born again, born of God, settles this matter. Again, what is He commanding us to do? To love. Love who? Love God and to love others, is what He's saying. And maybe you're here today and you say, boy, that's a great burden, because I can honestly say I can love God, but boy, I struggle. I struggle. It's a burden to love others, right? Some of you might say that. And some of you might say, boy, I tell you, I can love people, but when it comes to God and His Word, I get so upset with Him. And it's a burden for me to really love God the way I should. And maybe you say, I can't love either one. Maybe you're like that, and you just have a hard time. You say it's difficult, it's tiring, it's something that's easy to walk away from. And you feel that. It's just easy to walk away. Why is that? It's probably, we'll find out this in the next verse, probably because you love something else. Mainly the world is what the Bible's talking about. And we have trouble to follow God and what he wants us to do. What faith in Christ does, it allows us to overcome the love of the world. It does. It helps us to do that so we can be liberated to love the Father and love those that have been born of God is what he calls us to. So the third piece of evidence to show how you've been born of God is you have overcome the world. You have overcome the world. And that's what he wants. That's evidence. And so let's read verse 4 and 5 what he says. He says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Boy, that's tough. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Again, John is connecting right belief to right love is what he's saying. John opens up in verse 4 with the word for. So he's connecting it to verse 3. He explains why it is burdensome. It's because we love the world. And that should be surprising to us because we've already studied 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, tells us what the love of the world looks like. So turn your Bibles back one page, or might be on the same page. The 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. Let's look at what the love of the world looks like. He tells us right here. You have it? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. He says this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And John is saying there's a great temptation that plagues all of humanity. Every one of us. Every one of us. And that is that we love the things that our flesh desires. We love the things that our eyes see. We love the pride of possessions, right? We all love that. And it's not wrong to have possessions. Don't get me wrong. That's not wrong. It's when those possessions have you. And you're living for those possessions. You put them on the top shelf of your life, and they're controlling you. You say they're not, but boy, I'm working overtime so I can have those possessions. I'm doing all my time is focused on those possessions. And we've missed it. And this is what marketeers, what they kind of do, and their job of doing is to increase our appetite for the world's goods. And so you and I have to constantly monitor our own life, to monitor and make sure that we watch our own life. Otherwise, we're going to be shipwrecked. We're going to surrender to those things. We're going to pursue those desires and run after all those things that the world is offering. That's what John is saying. It's so easy to be sidetracked to this, to that, to this, to that. I need this. Oh, no, now I need that. I need this. It gets sidetracked very easy, and we lose our focus of Jesus is what he's saying. It's easy to get sidetracked. What I've learned in life is this. It's a big principle that I've learned in life that's really from the scriptures. Is you don't have to command someone to run after or to do what they love or what they have a passion for. They just do it. If you love something, love someone, you don't have to command them. You need to go after, you need to listen to them. You just do it, right? You just follow them. You just do it because you love them. You have passion. And you ask somebody to do something other than what they love, it always is burdensome. It becomes a burden in their life, it always. This is the point that he's trying to get across. And I kind of found a kind of an example of this. It may not be a good example. I was reading some articles. So let me share. Maybe you can relate to this example that I have. I read some articles about people that have heart problems and are diabetics. And they were told by their doctors that if they did not change their diet, that they were going to have severe health problems. The problem that they love pizza, they loved hamburgers, they loved French fries, they loved steak, and loved pasta. And I thought, those are all the things that I love, right? All the things that I love. I thought they must be talking to me because I love all those things. And they said, but they were told they needed to eat more salads and more vegetables. And to them, that was burdensome. It was a heavy burden that was laid on them. But they began to eat more salads and more vegetables. But what they found out that over time, they could retrain their love for different foods. And they said that they found that what they used to want, they no longer desired any of those kind of foods. Desires changed, appetites changed. And when you are born into God's family, this is what happens. Your love changes. Your love changes. One Christian philosopher said, Jesus is a teacher who does not just inform our intellect, but forms our very loves. He isn't content to simply deposit new ideas into your mind. He is after nothing less than your wants, your loves, and your longings. That's what Jesus is after. That's what he wants. We were born of God. We have been freed from the love of this world. We've been freed. We're no longer prisoners of it. And now we can love Jesus. And our desire is for him and to walk with him and to obey him and to please him. And it should not be burdensome if we truly love him, is what he's saying. It should not be a burden, because anything that we love, we have a passion, we don't have to be told to do. We want to do it. Amen? It's not burdensome. But if we don't have that love, if we don't have that passion for him, then it becomes burdensome to live a certain way. And that's what John is talking about. And maybe that's true of you. Maybe that's true of you this morning. Maybe you can think back to your earlier days. You say, boy, I remember when I wouldn't be in a church on Sunday morning. How many can remember that? That I wouldn't be in a church on a Sunday morning. I can remember that. Years ago, I wouldn't be in a church on a Sunday morning. That I would be pursuing God like I'm pursuing God. And I wouldn't say that a good time would be worshiping on Sunday morning. We're worshiping God. Would you say that? I wouldn't say that years ago, many, many years ago. I wouldn't say that a good time would be worshiping on Sunday. But now that you're in Christ, now that you know Jesus, now that you are a follower of Jesus, that you've been born of God, how many of you look back at your life and say, I can't believe how in the world was I lost and wrong about so many things? That I'm so wrong. I couldn't believe it. And I wanted to be in certain environments and do certain things. How could I be so wrong on those things? God changed our love. He changed our love. That's what he does. But how does the victory come? How does it come? It tells us in verse 4. How does the victory come in those things? And this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. It's always our faith, right? Our faith in who? Our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he's the Savior of the world, that he died on the cross for our sins. He lived a sinless life. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. And he came down and died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and raised on the third day. And he's come to give us life, not just any life, but abundant life. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. That's why he did it, because of his grace and his mercy, and he loves us so much that he wants us to be in heaven with him. Can you imagine that? Like I look and say, God, what would you want me in heaven with you? But he does. He wants us to be in heaven with him because he loves us. And maybe you've been searching your own heart this morning, and maybe you're thinking, Pastor Doug, that love is not alive in me. I don't have that love. I don't see that love in me that I love others, that I love other people that have overcome the world. I don't see that I've overcome the world at all. And I see trying to follow God, read his word. It's burdensome. I don't like any of that. And today can be your spiritual birthday. We read a song today. Today can be your spiritual birthday. When your family members have birthdays, we celebrate. Today I want to celebrate our spiritual birthday for you today. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus. The Bible says, it clearly says, if you have been born again, you have a relationship with God. And my question, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I want you to answer honestly, not what you think you should say or what you think I want to hear. Have you truly put your faith and trust in him? Do you have that evidence? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you love God's children? Have you overcome the world? Is those evidence true in your life? If not, I want you to examine your heart. Have you truly put your faith and trust in Jesus? Or have you just heard about him? I want to share with you that God loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. He truly does. He wants to have that. But because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, we're all sinners, and God is sinless, and God is perfect and holy and righteous and just and all those things, there's this great gap between us and God. I mean, a huge gap. There's a huge wall. You could say a wall or a gap. And no way we can approach a holy, just, perfect, sinless God, because he's perfect or not. And there's nothing we can do to make ourselves perfect, right? Because I'm already not perfect. I'm already a sinner. I can't make myself sinless. So there's nothing I can do. So I'm hopeless and helpless in my situation. If God doesn't fix it, I'm in trouble. So God, out of his great love and his grace and his mercy, sends his son, Jesus, who is the Son of God. Jesus is God. And he comes down to this earth, and he takes on the form of a baby of humanity. That's what we're going to be celebrating Christmas for in just a few weeks. That's the true meaning of Christmas, that Jesus came down as a baby, and he took on the form of humanity. And now he's 100% God, 100% man. And he lived a sinless life. And then when he went to the cross, God placed all those sins that separate you from God, all those things that you've done, those words, those actions, whatever they might have been, the things you should have done that you didn't do, and the things you should be doing you didn't do, all those things were placed upon Jesus, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He paid your sin debt completely. It's been paid by Jesus. The Bible says he was buried and raised on the third day. And so now through Jesus, that's God's grace. Now through Jesus, you and I have an opportunity to have a relationship with God because our sin debt has been paid. And Jesus has bridged the gap for us. But the Bible said it's not enough for you and I just to know about that I'm a sinner, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he's God, and he died on the cross for my sins. But it says that I have to accept what he did by faith. I have to receive it. The Bible says in John 1:12, yet to all received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So I have to reach out and I accept what Jesus did by faith. By simply coming to the point and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe by faith I'm a sinner. And I believe by faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's God. And I believe by faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and raised on the third day. And today I put my faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. If you've never done that, please do that today. If you have questions about that, please see me. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the faith in believing who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, that he's God, and what he did for you on the cross, that he died for your sins. He died for you. He paid your sin debt. He was your substitute so that you and I could have a relationship with God. If you've never done that, please do that today. That's what we're going to be celebrating Christmas is all about. It's about not Jesus as a baby in a manger. It's about this Jesus, this one who came from heaven, is the one that came to save us, to seek and save those who are lost. That was his mission, Luke 19:10. That's his whole mission, right? How many agree with me that there's no greater gift than being born again? There's no greater gift than knowing Jesus Christ as our loving Savior, amen? It's the greatest gift that we could ever have, and it's the gift that God has come to give to all of us if we would just accept what he's given to us, right? Amen? And if you haven't, please do that. If you have, you have every reason to rejoice and praise God. But let's live like it. Let's live like we've overcome the world. And so many times I run into Christians and I talk to them, you can tell they haven't overcome the world. They're fighting the world. And to read God's word is burdensome. To obey God's word is burdensome. It shouldn't be, guys. If we really love God, if we're really born from above, we should love his word. We should be in his word all the time. Someone shouldn't have to tell you, get his word? Well, no. Should say, yes. Yes, I'm in his word. I'm reading. I can tell you what I read. Should be able to say that. Let's love. If we love God, let's love his word, right? Let's love his word. Let's love his son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. We praise you. We thank you so much. For God, you are amazing. You're wonderful, God. There is no one, absolutely no one like you. You are second to none. You love us, Lord, more than we love ourselves. You love us more than any other person, Lord, because you love us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our sinful hearts, in spite of our failures, our sin. You still love us, and you, even knowing that about us, you sent your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. So, Lord, we know that you love us. We know that you're committed to us. We know that you're faithful to us, Lord, so we never should doubt that. So the problem is not you, if I'm not walking with you. The problem is me. And so, Lord, I ask you, examine our hearts. If we have not accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, Lord, help us to do that today. Put our faith and trust in Jesus. If we have, Lord, take away that love that sometimes we have for the world. Help us to overcome that. That you would be our passion, that you would be our love and our desire that we have. Help us to that, Lord. Lord, you don't mind us having stuff, but you don't want that stuff to have us. You only want the only one to have us is you. And that's what we should want. Jesus, we want you to have us. That you hold us in your hands, in your loving arms, and you guide us and lead us and protect us. And Lord, let us have that love that you have for us. Let us have a love to love other people the way that you love them. Lord, let us live the life that you've called us to live like you live that, Lord. That's what you want. Lord, that let us know that, Lord, confirm in our hearts and minds that we might have confidence that we are a follower of Jesus by the evidence that you've given us, that we trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior. We love God's children, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. They're in the body of Christ, and that we have overcome the world. And I pray, Lord, if we are a follower of Jesus, we are able to check that. Not that we're perfect. Not that we're perfect, that every time I've overcome the world, but Lord, I'm getting better and better, being more like Jesus every day. Help us, Lord, to be those kind of people. Lord, help us, for all of us that know Christ your Savior, Lord, we should, our hearts should be rejoicing every day of our life, singing celebration, especially this time of year. Lord, when we think of Thanksgiving, we have so many things to be thankful for our salvation, for life that we have, for hope and eternity that you're going to give us, Lord. We're going to be with you. The home that you're preparing for us in heaven, that perfect body, if when you get to my age, you start really appreciating that perfect body that you have for us, Lord. We're so thankful for that, that all that you have in store, Lord, our minds can't comprehend what you have in store for us in heaven. So, Lord, we just love you so much and know that you love us. So, Lord, help us, Lord, to overcome the things. Help us to be thankful this Thanksgiving. Help us, Lord, that prepare our hearts for this Christmas season, that we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts because we know what the season's really about. It's about your son, Jesus. Give us that joy that we might allow your love and your joy to shine in and through us to other people, that it might be a conduit to draw them to you, Jesus. Lord, use us this year. Use us, Lord. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.